David, you've been mind reading again, haven't you?
Yes, sir.
I did think about calling you to lead Master the Tempest is Raging, but really that's not the point in this story that we're going to focus on this morning. Oftentimes when we think about this passage in Mark chapter 4 about Jesus stilling the sea, we focus on the power and majesty of Christ, and certainly it is good to concentrate on that and to consider the power and authority that Jesus had and demonstrated in this one simple act. And that's what brought such awe upon the apostles who were there with him in the boat, and maybe even those who were in the smaller boats somewhere there around them as they crossed that sea. But I want us to consider a little more focused what's there in verse 40 when Jesus rebukes his apostles for their lack of faith. Consider that these are the men who have been with Jesus the longest. They are his chosen ones, as we've studied in our Wednesday night Bible class, those 12 who were selected by him to be his ambassadors to the world. They were with him for all of those miracles in Galilee. They were with him during the time of Jerusalem, all the time he had spent there wandering in the early parts of his ministry, maybe even as much as half or more of his ministry in the regions round about the Sea of Galilee. They'd seen the dead raised. And yet, they were afraid of a storm. Also consider that at least four of those that were with him in that boat were commercial fishermen, would be probably the term we would use today. They spent their life in boats, and on that particular sea even. And yet, they were afraid they were going to perish. Jesus rebukes them. Jesus is taking a nap in the boat, by the way. Am I right? The stern is the front of the boat. It's not the back, is it? I never can remember which one's what. I'm not a nautical guy. But either one, whether it's the front or the back, Jesus was asleep, taking a nap. As we might say, was not a care in the world, it would seem, at least from the standpoint of the apostles. Jesus rebukes his apostles for their lack of faith or their lack of trust in God. There are so many things that come upon us in this life, so many problems, storms, struggles, trials, death, sorrow, loss. And sometimes we allow them to overwhelm us. We allow them to distract us. We get so caught up in the things that are going on that we forget that we have God on our side. As we were singing, "Be with me, Lord," I saw several of those verses duplicating some of the things we're going to talk about this morning about our need to trust in God, and we can put our hope in Him, and we do, but do we always put our trust in God? We certainly need to recognize that we are not capable of getting by on our own. From the very beginning of time, God said it was not good that man should be alone. I could have said Jesus as well. He was there. It's not good that man should be alone. He made a helper for man. But time and time again throughout the Scriptures, we're reminded that we're not capable of caring for ourselves of our own. Jeremiah tells us that we can't direct our own steps. Our way is not in us. The psalmist tells us that we need to put our refuge in the Lord. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Why? Because man's not trustworthy. And again, the psalmist tells us some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They, the chariots and horses, collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Why? Because we trust in God. Trust the Lord with all your heart, Solomon tells us in Proverbs, and do not lean on your own understanding. we understand at some level that we can't put our trust in ourselves or even in our fellow man completely. That we need to trust in God. And we oftentimes spend time in lessons talking about our need to trust God. And Jesus rebuked His apostles here because they did not trust God. But I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning reminding us why we can trust God. What is it that allows us to put our complete hope, that allows us to be able to call, "Lord, be with me because I'm having trouble and I know I can depend upon You." One of the first things we want to remember is that we can put our trust in God. We can solely depend upon Him because of His character. His character is holy. It's pure. It's completely untainted by evil or sin. And as such, He has a character that reminds us that we can put our trust in Him. Psalm 99, "Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The King in His might loves justice. You've established equity. You've executed justice, righteousness, and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. Worship at His footstool. Holy is He." Peter calls out for us to be holy, for God is holy. God is holy. God is just. It's not just that He's pure and untainted by evil, but He is just. He's guided by truth, by reason, by fairness, by justice. How often have we in our lifetime turned to someone to seek help or assistance only to find that they were more interested in helping themselves or the other guy than they were in helping me? I suspect many of you are a lot like I am. When you see those commercials on TV for the law firms that are dealing with some particular disease or 18-wheeler wrecks or things of that nature, you look at that and you say, "Well, he's looking out for himself. He's trying to get his own money." Because we've seen time and time again people that turn to those who are supposed to be on their side, and it turns out that what they're doing is trying to take care of themselves. If you get helped in the process, then that'll be okay, as long as I get my part. God's not that way. God is fair and just in all things. He's guided by truth. "I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the Rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He." Sometimes we have to depend on men for various things. And I use that term men in the universal sense, all mankind. And oftentimes when we do so, we find ourselves associated and having to deal with someone who is not upright. God is worthy of our trust. He is one that we know we can go to because His character exudes not just holiness, but justice. And in a similar vein, the character of God is righteous. He's a righteous judge. And He feels indignation every day. He knows what is right and what is wrong, and He seeks the best for all of mankind. He looks out for my interests. Now, we may not sometimes think He's looking out for our interests because He's worried about our spiritual interests rather than so much about our physical interests, but He's always looking out for our best. He wants to help us, and He will help us in the most right and just way that is possible because that's His character. We can depend upon Him. And I've talked about the untrustworthiness of men. Certainly each of us probably has those in our lives that we trust pretty much explicitly because their character is demonstrated to us that they're someone we can depend on. We can call on them for whatever we need and they'll be there to assist and to help. Yes, they're human and they may fail sometimes. They're not God, certainly. But the example of those of this sort of character that we've dealt with through the years reminds us that this character is a trustworthy character. One who is always desirous of what is right and proper and just for those who are involved in whatever the situation may be. We also recognize that we can put our trust, our complete, total trust in God because of His competence. The word omnipotent is used in regards to God because He has all power. That word potent means powerful and omni means all. He's all powerful. Certainly, we could turn to the book of Genesis and read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And there we've seen one of the most powerful statements of God that there is to be seen. But elsewhere we also read regarding His power. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25 through 28, "To whom then will you compare me that I shall be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Time and time again, the psalmist talks about the power of God. In the latter few chapters of the book of Job, we read God rebuking Job, and in doing so, emphasizes His power by talking about creation, the beings that He had made, and the control that He had over them. God is powerful. If we want somebody in our corner to stand up for us, we want somebody that's got power, don't we? God's got all power. He can handle it. The Hebrew writer tells us that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, and so what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Think for a minute about how much that tells us about the power of God. He took emptiness and made stuff. Very complicated stuff. Very intricate stuff. Very large stuff. The universe of stuff. From nothing. There's great power. And it's demonstrated through His creation. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse who? Those who would ignore God. His power is clearly demonstrated. Why can we know that we can put our trust, our hope in God? Why can we know that we can cry out, "Be with me, Lord"? Why do we know that when the storm comes along, we don't have to worry? Because of the power of God. He's got the power to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. He also has the knowledge. Omniscient. Omni, once again, all. Latter part of that word, sin, is from which our word science comes. Gathering of knowledge and understanding. God has all knowledge. Is what this word is telling us. He course, that's demonstrated by the Word of God. There may be many who would like to help us that have the power to help, but they don't know that we need help. One of the constant discussions I have with my children is, I can't help you if you don't let me know. I may have the power to take care of it, but if I don't know that there's something wrong, I can't do anything about it. So because of that, because of my lack of knowledge, they can't put complete trust in me that I'm going to show up at just the right time. But God has both power and knowledge. He knows. He knows all. He knows better than we do. Isaiah once again. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Who did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? These questions, certainly to those that understand God, are rhetorical. When Isaiah spoke these things to the children of Israel, they fully understood the answer: no one, because he has all knowledge. They didn't have to teach him. He didn't have to learn from someone else. God knows. Because of his knowledge, we can put our trust in him. We can know ourselves that he has the power and the understanding, both to know that we need help and to take the action necessary in order to help. John tells us, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Once again, we could look back into the book of Job and some of the things that God has to say to Job and understand that part of what God reveals to Job is, don't you think I know what's going on? Over and over, the psalmist Solomon in his writings, numbers of the prophets remind Israel, God knows. Because of his confidence in power and knowledge, he's worthy of our trust. We can depend on him. And even more so, because he's always there, omnipresent. Always there. Use the example once again of my children. They have car trouble from time to time. I know a little bit about cars. I'm able to deal with some things and fix some things, but I'm not there. I'm not there. So they can't depend on me to fix their car when something's broke. I was talking one time about going down there to work on something for somebody's car, and I think it's Brother Jimmy, said they need to find a mechanic. And he's right. It doesn't do them any good for me to know and have the ability to fix it if I'm not there. Trying to convince them of that's an entirely different story, but God is there. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence, the psalmist says. I can't get away from you, God. If I ascend to heaven, there you are. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. He's there. He's got the power. He's got the knowledge. And he has the presence. We can put our trust and hope in God. We can completely depend upon him. Now think of this in light of the story that Brother Bill read for us there in Mark chapter 4. Not only were these career fishermen in their own element and scared of the storm, But the one that sometime very shortly in the past they had seen raise one from the dead was in the boat with him. He was there. So now we see why when they woke Jesus up and said, carest thou not that we perish? How can you lie asleep? The storm is threatening us. Heading us to a grave in the angry deep. Paraphrasing a little bit from a song we sing sometimes. And Jesus' response after stilling the sea is, where's your faith? Why are you scared? What are you afraid of? I'm here. Don't you trust me? What about us today? When we're going through the storms and struggles and problems of our life, why do we get scared? God is there. Why is it when someone mentions that there may be a tornado warning, some people go running for the storm cellar as fast as they possibly can get there? What are you worried about? God's there. He's watching over you. He's caring for you. Is he going to reach down his hand and cover you up as the tornado comes? No, he's probably not going to do that. We don't see any sign that that's going to happen. But if you put your trust in God, even if the tornado takes your life, you're still alive. You're still fine. Because you're going to be with Him for eternity. Sometimes we get scared at the very smallest of things. I use some of these larger things because they catch our attention. But we get scared and worried about the smallest of things. Jesus spent several verses in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount reminding us that those are the sort of things that unbelievers are focused on. The Gentiles seek after these things. You've got more important things to worry about. Are you putting your trust in God? Are you seeking to be with Him? Paul spoke of God to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within Him, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than we can even imagine. That's who we put our trust in. That's who we depend on. God is completely competent in all areas. All power, all knowledge, all presence. Anything that we might need in someone in whom we want to put our trust, God's demonstrated. God is it. And He's proven it time and time and time again. His consistency is unfailing. He doesn't fail. He took care of Noah when it started to rain. He took care of Abraham when he said, leave your dad's house. He took care of Moses standing at the Red Sea with the armies of Pharaoh coming down upon him and the Israelites. He took care of Joshua and the Israelites as they came into the land of Canaan and went up against the great walled city of Jericho. Remember, we had that lesson about Jericho that had the double walls. that fell down. Gideon and his 300 men. David, time and time again, this passage emphasizing David's trust in God against Goliath, the Philistine giant. Daniel in the lion's den. We could go on and on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jesus on the cross. Peter in prison. Paul in a shipwreck. Stephen in his confrontation with the Sanhedrin Council. Oh, wait a minute. Some people look at that and go, wait, no. God didn't fail Stephen. He came through with more than could be imagined. God does not fail. The Hebrew writer says, I will never leave you nor forsake you in regards to God. Keep your life from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God will be there. He is consistent. He is compassionate. He cares. He is concerned about us. That concern is illustrated in no greater way than in Him sending Jesus to earth to save us from the wickedness of sin. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. God sent His Son to care for us, to give us the pathway back to Him, to reveal Himself to us. God cares for those that are distressed. Matthew chapter 14, He had compassion on them and healed their sick. We see in the life of Christ these attributes, this compassion for mankind. Not just for our condition of sin, but for our life, our situation. God cares and is concerned about us and is demonstrated in the life of Christ as He walked here upon the earth, demonstrating in His care for us in regards to our sin as well. The father figure in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. A very vivid demonstration of the attitude that Christ has toward us and wanting us to come back home. Not just that He went and embraced him, but that He was watching for him. We can put our trust in God because He cares for us. He has compassion for us. And it is a compassion that is beyond question. God had such compassion. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. He didn't send Jesus down here to tell us how bad we were, to demonstrate our wickedness and rail upon us because of it. He sent Jesus to provide the means of escape from that wickedness, to give us a way to get rid of sin and come back into the presence of God. God so loved the world. We can trust God. We can trust God because of His character, His competence, His consistency, and His passion, as we see illustrated for us throughout the pages of Scripture. We can find peace in the midst of any storm because we know He's reliable. Why was Jesus able to sleep in the middle of that storm out on the sea? With the waves tossing the boat. In fact, the waves putting water in the boat so that it was starting to sink. And Jesus was still asleep. Why? Because of trusting God. He put His trust in His Father. He knew everything was all right. It might look bad. It may seem that the world around us is falling apart. But if we are with God, we have safety. We can trust Him. We can put our confidence in Him. The psalmist said in Psalm 18, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assail me. The cords of Sheol entangle me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From His temple, He heard my voice, and my cry to Him reached His ears. Strength, rock, fortress, deliverer, refuge, shield, horn of salvation, stronghold, all. Describing the trust that the psalmist put in God. All of those things, the difficulties, destruction and death, Sheol and death, distress, I called to God, and He was there. We can trust God. Paul told the young man Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel He gave us. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul, in prison. Elsewhere in this letter, he talks to Timothy about being ready to end this fight. Knowing his death is imminent, and he says, I'm here in prison, yet my trust is in God because I have given Him control. Won't you do the same? Won't we do the same? Put our trust in God. Certainly, time and time again, we are shown without a doubt that He is worthy of such trust. He's worthy of such reliance. No matter what's going on in your life, God is the answer. Turn to Him. Call out to Him. He is there. But only if you come to Him. God will do nothing for those who turn away from Him. We read earlier about those who could look at creation and see the evidence of God, yet they refused to accept that evidence. You continue reading. Paul tells the Roman brethren that God gave them over. You let them go. And the actions they engaged in destroyed. You put your trust and hope in God. You give Him control of your life. He will be with you no matter what happens in this life.
home, and all that's expected of you is to do His will. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins, we can know that God loves us and wants us to be with Him. Based upon that belief, we can change our ways from serving self and the world to serving God Himself, to being on His side, depending upon Him for everything, following His commands and His will, and confess our belief in Jesus, and being buried in baptism to wash our sins away. We put to death the old man and rise up a new creature. Our sins washed away by the obedient action, submitting ourselves to the mercy, putting to death the old man and rising anew. Where are we continuing to put our trust in God? Are we still serving Him? Or do we find some things in our life that are amiss? Are we lacking in our devotion to God? He's there for us no matter what. As long as we devote ourselves to Him. If you look this morning and find you turned away from the Lord, if you've lacked in your devotion, we urge you to correct that. What you've done is of such a nature it needs to be corrected in a public manner. Opportunity is yours. Why not come always stand and sing for you?